He is risen. He is risen indeed. Greetings, everyone. Those joining us online, my name is Joel, and I am so glad you're joining us as we celebrate Easter. This is the highlight of our faith. That includes, I'm so glad anybody's exploring Christianity. Easter is a special day for Christians, and I hope this will be a special day for you. It's actually an extra special day for me, because we're going to be looking at John chapter 11, an incredible story. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, or you'll find it printed in your bulletins. John 11 happens to be the passage that I have preached more than any other Bible passage in the Bible. But here's what makes today extra special. It's my first time ever preaching John 11 for worship. I've never once preached this for a church service. How can that be, Joel? How could you have preached John 11 many times more than any other passage, but never for church? Here's why. This is the text I usually preach for funerals. I usually choose John chapter 11 for funerals, and I've lost count of how many times. How many funerals have you attended? I expect some of us here have lost count. That's why I always say at funerals, we are not born into the land of the living. We've actually been born into the land of the dying. John 11, my friends, is a funeral text. Very sad. And then Jesus shows up. And then Jesus shows up and he makes this bold statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he proves it. And if you believe what Jesus says here, it will change everything going forward. So let's pray that we'll experience this and maybe a new measure today. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we want to thank you for creating us and the world and all that is in it. And we want to invite you, Lord Jesus, for you are the risen Lord and you have brought about the beginning of a new creation. We ask right now, Father, Son, that you'll send your Holy Spirit to bring life to all that is dead in this place. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now hear the word of our God from John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twins, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Now when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. John is a unique gospel. And one of the features of it is that John includes 7 signs, 7 miracles, 7 supernatural pointers that reveal Jesus is the Son of God. We know he turns water into wine. Later he'll multiply the loaves. The resurrection of Lazarus is number 7. Number 7, the finale. It's the turning point. Because Jesus knows that this one, this miracle, will be the one that prompts his enemies to kill him. That last verse we read about the Jews going and reporting to the Pharisees, the conversation that will follow is the plot to kill Jesus. Which is exactly what Jesus wants. Because he saw in Lazarus in the tomb, he saw our fate. Friends, every one of us here are destined for the grave. We are no match for death. But as we see here, death meets its match in Jesus. Jesus came to conquer death by dying on Good Friday and rising from the grave on Easter Sunday. The death of Jesus results in the death of death. And when you believe this, though you and I will face death, we can be comforted. We believe in him, like Jesus challenges Martha, that Jesus is who he says he is, "I am the resurrection and the life," then resurrection becomes not only our future reality, but also our present certainty. That's our big point today. Resurrection is not only our future reality, but a present certainty. I have 4 points this morning, 4 points. Reading Leo, raising Lazarus, risen Lord, resurrection lens. So let's get to reading Leo, because you're kind of puzzled right now. By that I mean I'm going to read a quote from Leo Tolstoy, a 19th century Russian author who's written some of the greatest literature, in my mind, in fiction. And he actually had everything you could want. He had fame, he had finances, he had a family, amazing family. Then he had a crisis at about my age. He suddenly saw all that he had was fleeting. And he wrote about this crisis in his work called Confession. A bit of a long quote, but listen to Leo. "Something strange began to happen to me at age 50. I had a wife who loved me and whom I loved. I had a large estate which, without much effort on my part, increased. My name was respected. I enjoyed physical strength. And yet I could not live because of death. The question which brought me to the verge of suicide sought an answer without which one cannot live. Is there any meaning in life that my inevitable death will not destroy? That's this question. Is there any meaning in life that my inevitable death will not destroy? Today or tomorrow, death will come to those I love, and then to me. Soon, not only will I not exist, but eventually no one will exist to remember anything I have written or done. Why then go on with the effort? What is it all for? What does it all lead to? What difference does it make whether or not I do this thing or that thing or nothing at all? So I could give no rational meaning to any single action or even to my whole life. But what was so surprising was how we can fail to see this. For a time it is possible to live intoxicated with life. But as soon as one is sober, it is impossible not to see that life in the face of death is a fraud, and a stupid fraud at that. How often I have been told, oh, you cannot understand the meaning of life, so don't think about it, just live. But I can no longer do that." Tolstoy is blessed with a remarkable moment of clarity, a moment of sobriety that most people around you totally lack. He sees that life is a stupid fraud because everything we are, everything we pursue, everything we fall in love with will be ripped away from us one day and be no more. Death, my friends, extinguishes everything. It makes your my future total and utter nothingness. That's actually how the Bible speaks of death. It's a horror, a monstrosity that arrived when the first humans, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. Paul describes death in Romans 5 as a supernatural, invisible, cosmic being. Paul speaks about how death reigns over this world, like an evil overlord, over the entire planet, over the entire nation. I'm sorry, that comical Grim Reaper don't get it. Death casts a veil over all the planet and over all peoples, over every one of us. And a sober Leo sees it clearly, and it brings him to despair. Unlike all the people around him, he sees who are just intoxicated. They're actually singing the songs of our day. Don't worry, be happy. How about Bon Jovi? I just want to live while I'm alive. Life's about the journey. You hear that? You know folks like that? They're just ever intoxicated by the next thrill. I just keep working for the weekend. You know, that's one response to our situation. Denial of death. Don't worry about dying. Don't even put it out of your mind. Everyone knows that we're all on a raft going down a river, and we're approaching a waterfall drop that we won't survive. And they're staying on the raft. Enjoy the sun. Ah, feel the breeze. Why don't we catch some fish? Don't talk about the drop. They're all denying death. They don't want to face it. They're willing to do anything and everything just to ignore it. I once knew a chaplain in Christ who was called to visit a patient in great need. The chaplain, he showed up to help. And to his surprise, the patient said, "Oh, thanks for coming. I don't need you anymore. I just talked to my doctor and my situation isn't as bad as I thought. I thought I was going to die, but I don't need your help now." You know what this chaplain thought to himself? He thought, wow, this is incredible. I've never met a patient who's not going to die. Wow. How great that must be. Now, he only thought that. He didn't say that because he's actually a really kind pastor guy. But he did shake his head because he saw that this man hit a rapid, thought he was hit the drop, and then stood it out, and then he's like, oh, there's no drop once again, right? He went right back to death denying. There's actually another group that doesn't deny death, but they romanticize death. They paint death up to look pretty. They say things like this: death is natural. It's part of the circle of life. It's peace. I was actually watching a movie with Jamie last week, Mending the Line. It's a story about a soldier who is injured in Afghanistan, so he can't go back to the service, and he comes to Montana. He's trying to figure out the meaning of his life after the service. And he ends up finding peace by learning how to fly fish with an older vet. And the older vet dies at the end. And they celebrate him as a king salmon. This is his glory. And I quote, what's the point of the movie, what they're telling you? I quote, a king salmon is a fish that swims upstream to die. They give everything, their energy, their eggs, their body, just so that the next generation will live. Sounds nice, right? How wonderful. How natural. We exist to die for the next generation. I think Leo rightly says that is no help, if you think about it. That's a fraud. I mean, what's the point of even swimming? The next generation, they may remember you. What about 100, 200 years from now? Show of hands here. How many could name your great-great-great-great-grandparents and things they loved, things they did, things that they cared about? How many could name their great-great-great-grandparents? How about great-great-grandparents? How about, what, you've forgotten them? 99.9% of us will one day be forgotten. All we did, all we loved, who we were, all gone in short order. And you're thinking to yourself, Pastor Joel, this is the most depressing Easter sermon ever. No, it's not. But we need to face the reality before we can understand the glory. You don't see how beautiful a diamond is without the black felt behind it. And you won't be forgotten if you trust in Jesus. I love how John starts off chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill. And it's the same thing in verse 3. When Jesus gets the report, he whom you love is ill. Isn't that really generic? It's like Lazarus is like just an extra in a big show, right? He's a bench player, you know, he doesn't ever get to play in the game. He's really only appreciated by just a few in the town he lives who kind of knew him. He's somebody who had become easily forgotten. Isn't that what John's saying? Just like the 99.9%. But he's not forgotten to Jesus. He is not forgotten. Point two is raising Lazarus. Friends, Jesus came because Lazarus is like you and I, about to go over the edge and be forgotten forever. But Jesus loves Lazarus. And Jesus loves you and I, no matter how insignificant you may feel at times, no matter what darts may be sent your way, no matter what words and voices came to you early on, the only affirmation you need is Jesus' love for you. That's why the gospel is such good news. Jesus comes to raise the little guy, the little gal. That's what makes Christianity unique. There is no God in any other religion like Jesus. Jesus cares about those who are helpless. And he came to bless those buried in grief. We see in this text he comes with both power and pity. Both in strength, but with sympathy. Look what happens when Jesus shows up at this funeral. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. It's a funeral scene. This family's shell-shocked. You hear about all the weeping going on. And Martha sees Jesus and she runs up in verse 21 and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then Jesus gets in this little debate with her. Which ends with Jesus finally saying, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet will they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Moments later, Mary comes running up, weeping, falls at Jesus' feet, says the exact same words. Exact same words. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus has no words. We're told that Mary's broken heart moves Jesus deeply, leaves him greatly troubled. The Greek here is like a war horse snorting, about to go into battle. That's just how troubled he is. And then we hear the shortest verse in the Bible, and I think it's about the most profound. Verse 35. Jesus wept. What's going on here? Jesus debates and challenges Martha, but silently weeps with Mary. One thing we see here is Jesus is a wonderful counselor who understands that each and every one of us, each and every one of you, are very, very complicated. You're very, very different. Some of us are like Martha. We're trying to get control all the time, right? Don't roll away that stone, Jesus. We can't have that smell. And others of us here are really sensitive souls, easily overwhelmed by an evil world. Martha and Mary are both very upset, but need very different care, which is what Jesus provides. Jesus is the Savior that we need when we face a world that is not livable for men of dust. And that is because Jesus is fully God and fully man. And if you want a $50 word to take home to the Easter dinner, it's called the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. Jesus is fully God. He says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, he's saying, "I'm coming with the power of God, the strength of God, to conquer that enemy you thought couldn't be conquered." But more, he doesn't just have life. He doesn't say, "And I have life." He says, "I am the life." He's saying, "I am the Creator. I spoke all things into being." Mighty Jesus is doing what we can't. You realize that? Some of us are trying so hard to control our lives and everything going on around us. And Jesus is holding together the entire cosmos by the word of his power. That's what he's saying to Martha. But then he took on flesh, became like you and I, so he can understand our condition and sympathize. I think it's really incredible. Jesus is fully man at this point, feeling the sting of death like you and I do. I fear we face a danger if we romanticize this scene, if we picture Jesus as this courageous, beautiful Savior, you know, with long, flowing hair, who lets a little tear roll down his cheek before he fixes everything. Now, the Bible describes this as a man who had no beauty that any of us would even desire. So much so it would actually make us want to look away from him. Especially when he becomes a snotty mess, tears rolling down his cheeks, like you and I become sometimes when we're inconsolable. That's the Savior we see here. Jesus is no death denier. Nor does Jesus see Lazarus' death as natural, as peaceful. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Folks may look peaceful at their first hour of death, maybe 2 hours. If you don't do anything to that body to preserve it, if you leave that body alone for 4 days, you see what a monstrosity death is. This is a horror that makes Jesus weep. It moves Jesus deeply. Verse 33, verse 38. Do you see his heart for us here? How he understands? And Jesus, he's come because he won't let those he loved become worm meat and be forgotten. No. He says, "Roll away the stone," despite all the protests. And once God spoke and the creation came into being, now Jesus speaks with his recreation power, "Lazarus, come out." And out comes walking this cadaver, still all wrapped in cloths, a dearly loved soul to Jesus. brought from death to life by three simple words. And it's a really good thing that he actually said the first word, Lazarus. Because the power of Jesus is so great that if he didn't specifically name who it was he wanted to come out, do you realize what would have happened? Every graveyard would have been popping up with dead men everywhere, walking all over the planet. That is the power of our Savior. And so, he calls Lazarus out to show his power over death and, remember, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. And it's interesting, he then says this prayer to the Father. He says, you know, Father, we've had this deal going. We've had this plan. I'm only praying just so that they'll hear me pray so they'll get it. You ever pray in front of normally that's what Pharisees do, right? We want other. No, Jesus is doing this for our sake here. He wants everyone to see that God's plan, Father and the Son, was to raise the dead. And remember how he waited an extra 2 days? Lazarus was not only mostly dead, all right? Remember Princess Bride? No, Lazarus is dead, fully dead, a dead body after 4 days. Jesus wants to show forth God's power in undeniable, indisputable way. Because he's now causing every heart witnessing this scene, they have to make a choice about him at this moment. Hearts have to decide when they see this. With this seventh sign, Jesus forces those unbelieving religious leaders to act. He's going to ride in Jerusalem in just a matter of days. We talked about this last week. And when he rides in, they must either crown him or crucify him. And he knows what they're going to do. They're going to kill him. This is actually why he raised Lazarus. Freeing Lazarus from the grave will do what? Put Jesus in his own. And only then can death be defeated, when Jesus rises from the dead. Point three, our risen Lord. Remember what Jesus asked Martha as they rolled away the stone? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And Martha did see the glory of God when Lazarus walked out. But that was just a preview of the coming attraction of glory. For homework this week, read John 12. Because it's there that Jesus announces actually the hour of glory has arrived. In fact, in John, there's another thing. He keeps talking about the hour is not yet, the hour is not yet, the hour is... John 12. He says, the hour has now arrived for glory. Jesus asks the Father to glorify His name, and then Jesus gives two illustrations. The first, He says, truly, truly, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And He gives the second picture, saying that He will soon be lifted from the earth and draw all men to Himself. Friends, this is the greater glory that Jesus was telling Martha about. This is the greater glory. This is the infinite ocean compared to a drop of water that is Lazarus walking out of the grave. Jesus being lifted from the earth is the cross. The cross where He's going to defeat sin and He's going to defeat Satan. In fact, Jesus came as the promised seed of Genesis 3:15 to crush the serpent's head. You see, the cross is the Satan trap. This is what St. Augustine, he compared it to a mouse trap, where Jesus on the cross offers himself as human bait. Snap, and the rat devil takes it. The reference to the grain then falling into the ground is Jesus being buried in the tomb. Jesus had to be planted in the ground like a seed, and then he burst forth in the new creation on Easter Sunday. It was the start of a great harvest of all those who will also be raised to death, from death to life. You see, Easter is the start in Jesus of a whole new creation. That's what hit those women and the disciples when they come to the tomb, right? They're still in funeral mode. They're coming there shell-shocked. They thought they had lost their beloved, most incredible, most wonderful teacher. They thought He lost him forever, that he was going to soon be forgotten. They didn't believe him. He had said over and over again, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to rise from the dead. He said it again and again, just right over their head. They thought he had gone to the utter nothingness that no one escapes from. And then they get to the tomb and discover the one that they loved had conquered death. And I love how Mark's version ends. with them trembling in fear and utterly petrified. They're not celebrating. Why? Because at the moment they get who Jesus truly was, the resurrection and the life, God Almighty, they suddenly realize that they're as small as fleas next to the one they're walking with. More, if what he said about the cross and the resurrection were true, think about this hitting your brain all at once. Everything else that he promised in this whole book was going to come true. This is a crisis moment, a moment of serious sobriety like Leo had. And they realize at that moment they've been worried about all the wrong things. See, there was a day that Jesus promised when he, as the risen Lord, will return with all of his mighty angels. And he was going to take the entire universe, okay? Everything we know, the chairs you're sitting on, the home you live in, the city we're in, the nation, the whole world, the entire solar system, everything. He's going to wrap it up like an old towel and toss it aside. Everything you know. And then he's going to bring in this infinitely new and better creation. And there would be a bodily resurrection for every single person who believed his words. We read about that in our John 5 pardon. And if you've experienced a moment where you heard Jesus, heard his words, and he suddenly became more important than everything else in your life, you repented of your sins and you made him your Lord and Savior that day. At that moment, actually, you experienced a passing from death to life already. There's a pre-resurrection before the other. You see, at that moment, your soul becomes united to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And all who believe in him are united to him in his death. And they will be raised bodily on the last day. We have this wonderful catechism answer that I love to use at funerals. The souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. But their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. Their bodies are still united to Christ. That's why Christians don't weep at funerals like others do. Oh, it's sad. We miss that presence. But you see, death, it can still bite us, but it can't swallow us. It's lost its sting. Do you realize why Christianity swept through the world through this small group of uneducated disciples? How did it sweep after Jesus' death? Because they had no fear of death. And they could go out proclaiming the most amazing thing. My risen Lord, the one who has fallen, he was God Almighty, and he's come back from the dead, and he's going to come back again. I have no fear in this world anymore. They could throw Christians to the lions. They say, oh, fine, send me over the edge. I'm all good. Because my soul's going to rise to be with the one I love. If you're exploring Christianity, being united to Christ is everything. That's why it's completely different than every other religion, because it's built on relationship. Jesus is not just another teacher who taught a new way of living in the land of the dying. No, Jesus came to share his glory in a forever relationship with him in the land of the living. And because he is the risen Lord, you can have a relationship with him right now if you seek him, if you ask for him to come into your life. Can you have a relationship with Muhammad? He's dead. Confucius? Dead. Buddha? Dead. Jesus? Risen Lord. And no one has ever loved you more or better than Jesus Christ. Why would you refuse that offer? And we have a forever future with him. But I want to close with our last point, because we can see things differently today because we have present certainty. Our last point is, because of Easter, we can put on resurrection lens like those early saints. Those early saints. Paul talked about how we can press on to know Jesus, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on forward to know him and the power of his resurrection. I got glasses on now. I need these glasses to see better the world and its circumstances around me. So I got 14-inch font here so I can actually still read my sermons, but you don't want me driving without these on. What happens if I don't have them on? I don't see the world around me as clearly. So when a difficult situation comes my way, I can get really anxious. And some of us, we're not living with resurrection lens on. And we don't see things very clearly. So we get anxious about all the wrong things. My job, my relationships, my health. You're so busy trying to control all these things. You don't want to lose them. We need to be looking through the world, at our world, through resurrection lens. Because here's the thing. Because of what Jesus did, one day, you're going to get the life you always wanted and even more. That's what the resurrection's about. And more, you're going to have a new body. We're not just going to float off and be angels with harps or spirits with harps. No, you get a new body. A supernatural body. I like that. Because I told you, I think, a couple of years ago, I had to go to progressive lenses. That means I got bifocals. You have only 5 senses right now, and maybe some of you only have 4. I got about 4.5. A few of you may have about 3.5 at this point, right? Our hearing. Yeah. In the resurrection, you're not only going to get all 5 senses back, but Keller talks about how you may have 1,000 senses in an infinite glory far better than this creation you're enjoying right now. Remember Jesus talked about a seed falling into the ground and coming back? It's something more. Paul actually will take that same theme in 1 Corinthians 15. And he will talk about the different glories. There's star glories. There's plant glories. He talks about how we have a glory as well. And we're going to be planted like a seed falling into the ground. The problem with us right now is we still have a horrible husk. You ever seen a seed and you plant it in the ground? There's a lot of false self still on us. Our sin, our shame, our vices, these things we struggle with. But the core of you is united to Jesus Christ. It's going to burst forth into a blossom in the new creation with maybe 1,000 more senses than you had before. Fit for the new creation, which is infinite times better than you could even imagine. That's what the new creation is. It's so hard to describe the new creation because none of us have been there. We look at the Bible promises, and we know there's going to be something so great. We're just going to delight in it. We're going to be new and better all the time. We had an Easter egg hunt yesterday. I happened to be holding an 11-month-old who was too small to hunt. She's kind of looking at all the other kids. So I went over and picked up an egg and handed it to her. My mistake. I was busy chatting with one of my neighbors. That little girl managed to crack open the egg, discard it, and she had in her hand foil of a Reese's that she's chewing on. My neighbor's like, hey, do you want her doing that? It was too late. Her eyes were this big. She bit through the foil and she had her first taste of peanut buttery chocolate gooey goodness. Never given it to her before. Her eyes were this big and she was drooling as I pulled it from her. So you know what I did. Opened it up. I gave her a little bit more. That child was just smiling from cheek to cheek and just in heaven. But she wasn't. She wasn't. That's just the picture what I got yesterday of what heaven's going to be like for you and I. Put on this resurrection lens, we can see little bits and tastes now, but there's something so much greater for us. What will heaven be like? Oh, Jesus promises it'll be better than you can imagine. That's what he's offering you, a supernatural creation. I want you to think about that. Put on the resurrection lens as you watch your neighbors and friends go around trying to scratch things off the bucket list, right? There's a list of places I have to be, things I have to do. You know, all that is just an attempt to deny death. And yes, enjoy this creation. I'm not saying don't enjoy vacations and things like that. That's not my point. But don't set your heart on it. Don't set your heart on it. People are fooling about with drink and sex and toys. That's just mud puddles. That's making mud pies in the slums when God is offering you an infinite holiday at the beach by trusting in Jesus and following Him. It's spring break, where I've heard people talking about great mountains to go visit. Ocean beaches that are so incredible. We have a few members who are there right now. Friends, the mountains and the beaches found in our infinite God and His glory are going to so outweigh anything that we can have in this life. And you're going to have 1,000 more senses, something like that. You will not regret anything you miss out on this life. I just want to encourage you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and His resurrection. And I'm going to close by saying what Jesus said. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in Me, even though they die, yet they will live. And everyone who believes in Me, who lives and believes in Me, will never die." My friends, do you believe this?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You right now with thankful hearts, and we're celebrating because Your Son has risen from the dead, and He did it for us, that we were the joy set before Him as He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He's now seated at Your right hand. We thank You that we believe in You, Lord Jesus, and as we're believing in You, we actually have been lifted up into the heavens, and though we do not yet see ourselves on thrones, nonetheless, it is a real and true reality, far greater than anything this life could offer us. I pray that we will discover the joy of Easter in new ways this day. And going forward in the year to come, will You give us resurrection lens, whereby a supernatural vision system, whereby we can begin to see all the things You have in store for us, that we may turn from sin, that we may press forward, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to know Jesus, the upward call that You've given us in Christ, to know the resurrection, its power. I want to thank You for Heart City Church, and I ask and pray that we will be a light here, a light that has shining the glory of our risen Lord. We pray this in His name. Amen.